Good morning. Welcome to each one here. Glad to see you out this morning. I'm with Tommy. I enjoy the fall as it starts, the cool mornings. Thank you. Right now it's perfect. Cool mornings and still warm during the day. Get the best of both worlds. We'll enjoy it while it lasts. All right, this morning continue our study in Matthew chapter 7. And if you look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, it's a really popular popular verse today. You know, years ago when I was young, most of us would have probably said John 3:16 was our favorite verse, or it was maybe the most common known verse in the Bible, John 3:16. Everybody knew it. A lot of people my age, when they gave their testimony in their baptism, would have used John 3:16, and for good reason. It's a wonderful verse. It's a lot of power punched into one verse. But today, there's a lot of people that know Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, without realizing what the reference is, but they only use the first two words, judge not. Or it comes out in the title of the message, don't judge me. How many of you have heard that, or seen it on social media, or you hear this phrase thrown around by Christians, by non-Christians, by people that are doing things they shouldn't, and they know it, and yet they throw this phrase out, don't judge me. And so I want to encourage you to do that this morning. Don't judge me. No, not actually. This message was a lot harder for me than I expected. I knew for a while it was coming up. I had some other messages to listen to that I thought had done a really good job on, and I used some of those as a source, but as I got deeper and deeper into it, the harder it got. So don't judge me. And so I want to look at this scripture a little bit deeper and see if we can figure out what Jesus meant here. I think this verse is vastly overused and misused and used out of context today, like I said, by Christians and non-Christians and alike. And I would like to try to avoid doing that. And hopefully by the end of the message we can know better how to use this verse and what Jesus was trying to teach us here. So let's read our text, Matthew chapter 7, first six verses. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, you will be measured. It will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn and tear you into pieces. All right, judge not, Jesus tells us, right at the beginning. So what does it mean to judge? Well, there's a couple different aspects of it. Obviously, there is a person who is a judge in a court of law, but that's not what that is referring to. Many of us made judgments this morning. You had to judge what time you have to leave your house to be on time for church. Some of us do better at that than others. You had to judge and try to figure out what you want to wear, what goes together and what doesn't. And we make judgments every day. We figure out what's good, what's bad. You know, what should we do this today? Should we wait till tomorrow? You make judgments every day. But I don't think that's what this is talking about either. If you look up this word judge in the Greek, and I looked it up in the Vines Bible Dictionary, and there's a whole list of words that go with it. But I picked out about three of them that I kind of want to focus on. They all basically mean the same thing, but these three kind of bring the worst side of it out. Or to judge is to condemn or decree or to sentence. So that's what Jesus is telling here. Don't condemn people. And if you go to Luke, I think it is, he uses the New King James Version, actually uses the word condemn instead of judge. The modern day dictionary would say the judge is to form an opinion or conclusion about. And I want to focus on that word opinion. One of my favorite phrases is, everybody is entitled to their own wrong opinion. That's what it is. It's an opinion. You have yours, I have mine. It's an opinion. One's right, one's wrong. It all depends how you're looking at it. doesn't mean that they're both right. They could both be wrong, but it's my opinion, so it's right. So often that's what judging is. It's our opinion. We are condemning someone because of our opinion of them. So why should we not judge? Well, he says that you be not judged. So we do know that we will be judged. If you look at, if it would work here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And it's not. There we go. We know this scripture. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So at some point, all of us will face judgment from Christ. We will be judged by Christ. He is the judge. And it says, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. So that's why we need to be careful what we do or how we judge people, because whatever we do, it will come back on us in the same manner. Next, God is the judge, not us. If you go to James chapter 4, and it's interesting how the book of James, most people agree, was written by the brother of Jesus. He touches on Sermon on the Mount issues a number of times in his book, and he touches on one here, James chapter 4, 11 and 12. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? God is the judge. We are not. God will judge people. He will judge people on that final day of judgment. We are not God. We do not have the capability to pronounce judgment on people. Romans chapter 14 talks about this subject quite a bit, and I'm going to touch on a few of the verses here. Romans chapter 14, 1 through 4, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things, for one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. So we as Christians are servants of God, and there are different levels. We are all at different levels. Some are new Christians. Some have been Christians for 30 years. And as the longer you're a Christian, the easier it is to look at these new Christians and judge them. Look, he struggles with this thing. I haven't struggled with that for 20 years. What's his problem? And we judge them. We condemn them. We talk bad about them. And we make big deals about these little things. In reality, when we should take this brother under our wing and help him through the struggles that we went through years ago. And it says, who are you to judge another servant? We are servants of Christ as Christians. God is our judge. He decides whether we will be condemned or not on the day of judgment. It is not for us to decide. And he keeps on going. I skipped a couple of verses, jumped down to verse 10 in Romans 14. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or to cause a fall in our brother's way. But we are not capable of just judgment. Judging or condemning, it's not possible without speaking badly of our brothers and sisters. And it tells us not to speak evil of one another. So those are some of the reasons we shouldn't judge. And I know some of this, as we go through some of this, you might be coming up with more questions than answers. And we'll try to get to some of the other aspects of this as we go through. Why is another reason we shouldn't judge? We don't know people's thoughts. Two messages ago, the title was, What is your motive? You know your motive, most times. Sometimes you're not even sure of your own motive. God knows your motive. But I do not know your heart. I do not know your motives. I may think I know, but I don't. Look at some of these stories, and hopefully you can read that. Some of these stories of what Jesus and how he treated people. Luke chapter 7, Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city, who was a sinner, note that, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet, and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So I said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had, it runs on to the trim back there. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And I'll do better next time getting it all on the screen. So how many of you can put yourselves in the Pharisee's shoes there? You see this woman, and you know who she is, and you know what she's done. And she's weeping at the feet of Jesus, and you're like, yeah, right. That's not real. She's a sinner. She's been a sinner that my whole life. I've always known she's a sinner. What she's doing, that's not real. She's putting on a show. Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." How many times do we end up in the position of the Pharisee? I look at my life. I've grown up in a Christian home. I've attended church my whole life. How bad was I? How bad of a sinner was I? Compared to some of the other people we look at who grew up and lived in a life of horrible sin their whole lives. Who's going to love God more? How many of us are like the Pharisee? We're very grateful for what God has done for us. But our life didn't take this drastic change from here to here like the sinner, like the woman who was a sinner. Because we accepted Christ as our Savior, but we still kept going to the same church. We still stayed in the same family. We still had the same friends. Yes, life, we were sinners. Life has changed, but not drastically like her. And yet we end up like the Pharisees, and we're saying, that woman is a sinner, and I know she's a sinner, and she's been a sinner, she's continued to be a sinner. We judge them. We condemn them. And in Romans it tells us to be careful with those that are new in the faith and are attending our churches. Don't condemn them. There's another story in John. The scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" They said this, testing him, that he might have something to which that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the eldest, even to the last. And Jesus left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus has raised himself up, and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." How many times do we try to do what the scribes and Pharisees? We see these people, and they've been caught in the very act of sin. And we condemn them. We judge them. They were doing wrong. It was obvious. What does Jesus do? He gives her another chance. Why? Because Jesus knew exactly what was going on in that woman's life. He knew what had been happening before. He knew why it was happening. He knew what she was struggling with. We don't know her story. We see this little snippet of her life. there's a couple things that were going wrong here, which is if she was caught in the act of the adultery, where was the man? He should have been brought forth too. And Jesus knew that. They both were condemned. But they were trying to trap him. And Jesus, you can't trap him. But how many of us are like the scribes and the Pharisees? And we see somebody that kind of annoys us, and we catch them doing something that is wrong, we judge them and we condemn them. But Jesus looked at her and said, I'm not going to condemn you either. Why? Because I know you want to do what's right. I know you're struggling, and I have forgiven your sins. And I believe she went on to live a life for Christ. We don't know that. That may be a dangerous assumption, but after this interaction with Jesus, how did her life change? Jesus said, go and sin no more. He gave her a second chance because he knew the whole story. We don't. We don't know the whole story. So many times we judge people, we condemn them on the little bit of their life that we can see. We don't know the rest of the story. Are we willing to give people another chance? Are we showing love, or are we judging? Are we condemning? There was a survey done in about 2007, I believe, and that the top two words non-Christians used to describe Christians was judgmental and hypocritical. That hurts. But yet we catch ourselves doing that all the time. Why should we not judge? We reap what we sow. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Do you like to be judged? Do you like when people come at you and condemn you and criticize you? It doesn't feel good. Well, then don't do it to other people. It's that simple. You like when people judge you harshly and they say things that aren't true and they make it sound way worse than it actually was. No, we don't like that. Well, then don't do it to others. As we judge or condemn others, so will we be judged or condemned by others. And there's a number of scriptures that would imply that on judgment day, it'll be the same. What was one of the scriptures I gave? What we did good or bad here on earth, we will be judged accordingly. So if we continually condemn and criticize people for these small flaws in their lives that drive us crazy, we will answer to that. So now the question is, how does this apply to our lives when it comes to unbelievers? So I've been telling you, don't judge people. We cannot condemn them. We don't have the authority to condemn them or to judge them. So does that mean we just let everything go? We see somebody living in sin, we just let it go. Because we're not God, we can't judge. Is that what Jesus is telling us here? I don't think so. First of all, I think the more I studied this, that this whole judge not applies more to how we treat each other in the church. And Romans would pick up on that quite a bit, and how it was a big deal on what you eat and what you don't eat. And Paul's like, don't judge each other. Don't condemn each other on those little things. It's not a salvation issue. So stop harping on it. Stop making it a big deal. God is the judge. We are not. So remember that when you see someone living in sin, it is not you that have judged them. It is not you that has said, you're living in sin. They're living in sin because they're not living according to the Word of God. You haven't made that judgment. You have looked at their lives and you see obvious things that are going against the Word of God means they are not a Christian. They have not accepted Christ as their Savior. You're not making that judgment. To judge is to condemn. We don't have that authority. But just because you see someone that is living in sin does not mean you are condemning them. We must try to help them accept Christ as their Savior. We use the Word of God to discern if someone is a sinner, not to judge them. There's a difference between judging and discernment. We reach out to sinners through love, not condemnation. And if we can do that, we can reach them. But yet so often we reach out to them through judgments, through condemnations. We run them down. We make them feel bad. But we must do it through love. So many times what happens when Christians become saved, there's this line, all right? And we're sinners and Jesus is over there. We accept Christ as our Savior and we consider ourselves as having crossed the line. And now we look back at the sinners and we judge them. It doesn't work that way. Just because you have been saved does not give you the authority that Jesus has to judge people and to condemn them. We are still sinners saved by grace. As long as we live on this earth, we will struggle with sin. It's something we have to overcome. But this is not a reason to ignore those living in sin. Which kind of brings us to the next couple of verses, verses 3 through 5, talking about the speck in your brother's eye, but you got a beam in your own eye. And it's a very, Jesus does really good at giving us a good word picture here. So speck's like a piece of dust. And it can really irritate you when it's in your eye. And if you ever had somebody try to help you get that out, they got to be right there. They got to you pry open your eye, and they're right there trying to get it out and flush it. I mean, it's you're face to face. Now imagine the person trying to help you has got a 2 foot 2x4 sticking out of their eye. I was going to bring one along, and I forgot. But you cannot get up to somebody's face if you got a 2 foot 2x4 sticking out of your eye. You can't do it. You're going to hit them. You're going to hurt them worse. You're going to give them a beam in their own eye. So many times we do that. We look at our brother or sister in the church and we see this little speck. And it's there. The speck is real. They have something in their eye. They have something they're doing wrong. And we want to go approach them. But yet, we don't see our own speck that has built up and built up until all these specks have become one big old beam sticking out of our eye. If you approach someone before you take care of your own problems, that's hypocritical. Jesus calls that out in verse 5, hypocrite. And that is a word he uses over and over for the scribes and Pharisees. It's not something we want to be. But this verse, these verses 3, 4, and 5 often get thrown out today because people say, well, don't judge me. You see my speck, well, don't judge me. What about yours? What about that problem you have in your life? So how do we handle this? I think verses 3 through 5 are very, very important for a healthy church. It's okay to notice your brother's speck. It's good to want to remove that sin in his life. That's a good thing. It's not judging if you see him struggling with something, if we do it through love. But you must take care of your own problem first. How is your life? And if we do not take care of the problems in our own life before we try to help somebody else with theirs, it's hypocritical, it's condemning. So check your own life. Remove the beam, and then remove the speck in your own eye, and then help your brother. Trying to help our brother when our sin is greater is wrong. It does not work. It will not work. It never has. Now, on the flip side of this, what happens, how do you respond when someone comes and tries to help you with something? Do you call out every mistake they've ever made? Do you feel judged and say, don't judge me, you can't judge me? Are you offended? Do you judge him because you think he's judging you? Do you judge him because you're offended? I think we need to stop being easily offended. Years ago when I was in instruction class, there was a visiting minister there one Sunday, and I remember him being in the class. I don't remember who it was, but he made a statement that has stuck with me for many years. He said, when somebody offers you a piece of candy, you have to take it? Do you have to? No. You can say no thanks. So it's the same thing when somebody says that says something that offends you. You don't have to be offended. It's your choice. Maybe that doesn't apply to every situation, but that has stuck with me for years. It's my choice whether I'm going to be offended or not by the things people say. Sometimes people say something to try to offend you. Sometimes people just have a way of saying things that offends everybody they talk to. That's just who they are. Don't get offended. I think we need to stop being so easily offended, and we need to be willing to accept the help of our brothers and sisters in Christ if they come to us. But before you go help somebody, you must check your own life. You must clean up your own life. And you must make sure you're doing it out of love. And then the other aspect of this is we can be so scared to go help somebody because we're so scared of being judged. We're so scared of offending them. We're so scared that maybe there's still something in our life that they see and they won't accept our help. So we don't do anything. We see them struggling. We know we've been through that struggle ourselves, and we know we could help them because somebody has helped us, yet we refuse to because we don't want to offend them. We don't want them to jump on us. We're afraid we have a beam in our eye. Or we're afraid we have a speck in our eye, and they'll see that. The problem with helping one another is it takes openness. And sometimes it hurts to be helped. Sometimes it hurts to try to help and be rejected. But in order for a church to be healthy, I believe we must help each other. We must want to help each other. We must be willing to check our own lives first and foremost. And we talk about this when we have communion. That's between you and God. Are you right with God? Have you prepared your heart? Are you ready? So let's not be scared to help our brothers and sisters, but check your own life first. Let's not just say, don't judge me, or that's not my problem. Let's help each other out. The last verse, verse 6, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces. So this is, once again, where we might have to use judgment or discernment. We are to discern who to preach the gospel to. Everyone needs to hear. There are some people who will hear the message and they will flat out just tear you up. You don't need to go back. They've heard the message. You cannot force someone to receive the gospel. You can share it with them. If they repeatedly reject the message, move on. So imagine you're a missionary in Africa and you go to this village and you tell them the message of the gospel and they chase you out. So you go back the next week and they chase you out again and they will kill you if you come back. And you go back and they kill you. And your family finds out later, if you would have just left them alone and gone over one village, they would have gladly accepted the news. Don't waste your time with people that have had an opportunity and continue to reject it. I know that sounds cruel, it sounds brutal, but Jesus taught the same thing to his disciples. Whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Move on. You cannot force them to accept the gospel. You have done your job. You have shared the gospel. Make sure it is them, not you. Make sure you have done everything out of love. You have not done it out of judgment or condemning them. And if they reject the gospel, that is on them. In closing, I feel like I have a lot of work to do in this area. And if you feel that I have judged you or condemned you without me knowing, I apologize. I am open to you coming to me and saying you have felt that. I am. I feel we as a church, and not just this church, but this church, have work to do in this area. I feel we can condemn each other and nitpick on these little things that really don't matter. I feel we can get so easily offended about things that really don't matter in the end. Let's stop nitpicking and condemning each other on trivial matters. Let's stop being so easily offended and feeling judged so easily. Let's stop being offended when someone is trying to help us. Let's check our own lives, remove the beams and specks, and help each other keep our lives clean. Let's work together to spread the gospel. We can't do that effectively if we're constantly judging each other. If you jump ahead a few verses in Matthew chapter 7, you have this verse. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, also do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And I truly want to receive correction if somebody sees something they want. I truly want that. But that means I have to be willing to give it as well. If you truly want people to help you, are you willing to help them? If you don't want people to judge you harshly, then don't judge them harshly. Treat others like you want to be treated. It might hurt sometimes to receive this help, to have people come to us, but it's what's best. It's what's best for me, it's what's best for the church, if we do it out of love and don't condemn each other. So if I want people to approach me when they see flaws in my life, I need to be willing to do the same. How about you? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to receive that? Are you willing to walk beside your brother? As I look back at my life as a young teen in the church, I was tremendously blessed to have good people in my life who didn't judge me and didn't condemn me, but walked beside me. And it made a huge difference in my life. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to receive that? Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. Lord, we thank you that you give us these scriptures, and a few verses later, you are living out what you have taught. We thank you for your example you have in your word. Lord, we ask that you would help each one of us examine our lives with this, what we studied this morning, and ask that you would help us to see where we need to clean up our own lives, see where we can help our brothers and sisters in the church, help them walk through things that they may be going through. Just ask that you'd watch over us, protect us as we leave from here. Lord, help us to spread your gospel wherever we go, to speak to one another in love, to speak to those around us in love, and not be judgmental, not be condemning, but to spread your word. Lord, just ask you watch over us and guide us. We ask this all in your name. Amen.